Through the month of July, we are focusing on the topic of sharpening the skill of meeting needs. We began a couple of weeks ago by looking at developing the eyes of perception, being able to see the needs around us. Last Sunday, we considered developing a heart of compassion to feel for those that are in need. Well, after church last Sunday morning, somebody came up to me and said, "Man, that was a great message. But how do I not get taken advantage of?" Somebody else then shortly thereafter asked basically the same thing. My answer was, "Come back next week." And I'm happy to report that they're both here. This morning, I would like to move on to developing a mind of discernment. I knew that that question would come up, because as we have a heart for people and we want to meet needs, we put ourselves in a place where we can be taken advantage of. And I'm sure we've all been there. How do we keep that from happening? And as important as it is to have a heart of compassion, it's equally necessary to have a mind of discernment. In the passage that Jane read for us earlier from Philippians 1, Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians that your love may abound more and more. There's that heart of compassion, but he doesn't stop there. In knowledge, and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. To love with knowledge means you don't let your heart rule your head. To love with insight means that your love does not deaden your critical faculties. You don't stop thinking just because you feel for somebody in their point of need. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, it's the mind that is the key in the ongoing transformation of our lives. Oh yes, God cares about all of us. And he does promise to give us a new heart. But that transformation into the image of Christ, according to that scripture, is through the mind. Why? Because the mind deals with what we know. And the truth of God's word doesn't change. Wrong one. God's word. I'm so used to having my Bible on this side. Wow. The truth of God's word doesn't change. It's objective. Our feelings change all the time. And while I am not suggesting that we should be heartless, that we should not have feelings, we've got to be careful that our feelings don't take control. Because then we can get ourselves into some situations we'd rather not be in. We need to learn to have our minds renewed for the purpose of calm and impartial discernment. And that in turn contributes to our transformation into the image of Christ. We need to be able to perceive, to discern, to judge with the mind of Christ so that we recognize what is right, what is good, as well as what's wrong and what's evil. And some of the most difficult choices aren't between right and wrong. Sometimes it's between what's good and what's better or what's best. We need discernment in order to do that. So how do we do that? Well, again, going back to Philippians chapter 1, in that prayer of Paul for the Christians there. Verse 9 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." One commentator writes, "This ranks as one of the most outstanding prayers you'll find in the New Testament. Almost every word needs to be carefully weighed in order to fully appreciate what it says." The first concept that he mentions here is love. "I pray that your love may abound more and more." But here he's not talking in the sense of affection, but rather a thoughtful kind of love that places high value on a person and wants to seek their welfare, to meet their needs. The kind of love we talk about in the Bible, Christian love, it's not a matter of sentimentality. It's really a work of the Holy Spirit within us that brings a knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. This is a mature kind of love. I know we always say love is blind. Not the way the Bible describes it. In Christian love, the heart and the mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. If you only operate in the area of your mind, you can become very rigid. And you don't have the heart for others. If you only operate from your heart, you may stumble into some situations that, you know, foolishly get you in trouble. The ability to distinguish, to discern, that's a mark of maturity. Chuck Swindoll says it this way: "I like to picture love as a river. It needs to be guided by the banks of knowledge and discernment." Paul isn't telling the Philippians to let their love blind them to truth and righteousness so they end up overlooking sin or compromising holiness. That's a false interpretation of love we often see in the world today. True Christian love is guided by the best interest of others. With true knowledge and discernment, love learns to spot the phony, the evil, the wrong. It learns to approve the things that are excellent. See, love is primarily a motive. It's a desire to give oneself to serve the needs of others. But love needs to know how to serve those needs. Love needs to be instructed by knowledge and guided by wisdom in order to fulfill that desire to serve. Paul's prayer combines understanding and knowledge with depth of insight. Now, the Greek term here for insight, it's the only place you'll find it in the New Testament. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is found 23 times in the book of Proverbs. We would imagine that'd be the case. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And this idea of insight is very important in the pursuit of wisdom. And it's not just being wise and discerning, but there's a moral angle to it. Especially the book of Proverbs, you often hear the wise and the fool, right? The fool isn't just someone that's mentally inept. It's someone that's morally bankrupt. It's someone whose motivations are suspect. Someone who really doesn't have a conscience. That when you see fool in the book of Proverbs particularly, that's what he's talking about. And wisdom always has a sense of moral rightness. It isn't just being smart, but it's being good. And that's the kind of insight that Paul is praying for here. Because without insight, love doesn't know how to express itself in actions and words that are appropriate in each situation. We may be confronted with somebody and it's obvious that they're in need, but how do I meet that need? Where do I begin? How can I do something that's actually going to benefit them and not in the long run make them worse off than they were. This is where the insight needs to come in. Biblical love is always a choice. It's clear that love is not based on emotional or sentimental, let alone physical attraction. I know that's what passes off as love in our culture today. That's a whole nother category. Love is a choice. It's a decision. Love chooses to do what's best for the other person, even at the expense of oneself. That's the kind of love that the Bible talks about. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no feeling or sentiment in that true love, but that's not all it is. There's much more than just the feeling. It's something we choose to do. And what we choose day to day will shape the course of our lives. And it's often those little choices that set us up for the big choices. It's the little things that we do or don't do that really set us on the course of our lives. A lot of us don't have much trouble distinguishing the big issues. If the thought comes to our mind, let's go rob a bank, most of us are pretty sure that's not a good idea. You may have the feeling at times to take someone else's life, but then there's that thou shalt not kill. Yeah, I've read that somewhere. It must be important. Those are the easy ones. What's tough is discerning between what's good and maybe what's better, or what looks good and maybe really isn't. That's where we need the wisdom and the guidance. That's where we need to have a mind of discernment. You say, well, that's great. How do I do that? I'd like to suggest three steps in moving towards developing a mind of discernment. The first, we must ask for direction. If we have no desire to be discerning, we'll never be. If we're driven to be happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, comfortable, self-satisfied, we don't care about discernment. If our feelings dominate what we believe, we will never be discerning. We must want it. Proverbs 2, verse 3 says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We got to want it. And once we want it, we need to go to the source. Prayer naturally follows desire. Prayer is the expression of our heart's desire to God. In the New Testament, James 1:5 tells us that God will grant the prayer of one who asks. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all who, without finding fault, and it'll be given him. That is a prayer God loves to answer. I just wonder how often he hears it. Lord, give me wisdom. Good example of that you find in the Old Testament is Solomon, when he first became king. This is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to read it out of the English Standard Version. I like the way it's worded in that particular Bible. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine tonight, as you're lying in bed, you are awakened, and there is God saying, just ask for anything you want. That's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? Anything you want. That's what Solomon got. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern good between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon could have asked literally for anything, and he asked for discernment. He asked for wisdom. Would we? I'd like to think so. We certainly need it. We don't have to be the king of a nation. Just in our own everyday lives, we need God's wisdom. We need his discernment. And God loves it when his children ask. That is one gift he can't wait to give. If only we would ask him for it. We can pray with the words of Psalm 119, 169. O Lord, listen to my cry. Give me the discerning mind you promised. Let's make that a regular prayer. Give me the discerning mind you promised. We ask God to give us a discerning mind for truth, an active concern for others, and a greater love for himself. And he will answer that prayer. Not once we have asked for direction from God, we must analyze with discernment. It takes a discriminating eye, a discerning mind to tell the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. Back in Philippians 1:10, he says that you may be able to discern what is best. That Greek verb means to put to the test. It was often used to denote the testing of coins to see if they were genuine. Nowadays, we have a whole branch of our government that was established to determine whether currency is legitimate or not. Anybody know what government agency was started with that purpose? You've heard of it, but you probably don't know this is what they were for. The Secret Service was initially established to legitimize currency and to find counterfeit money. They do a lot of other things now, but that's why they started. Do you know how they train agents to detect counterfeit money? They don't show them a bunch of counterfeits and say, see, here's examples of how people fake it. They give them the real currency, and they study it inside and out. They learn the true one so well that if they're given a stack with one counterfeit bill, it jumps out at them. That's what we need to be. We don't need to know all the falsehoods that are out there. We just need to know the truth well enough so that when a lie appears, it stands out. We need to be able to analyze with that kind of discernment. And when it comes to the skill of meeting needs, we need to analyze with discernment because there are people that will take advantage of us. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. The New American Standard puts it this way, examine everything carefully. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in The Message. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. See, that's a call to discernment. Think about it. Don't just react. Don't let your heart be your guide. Think about it. Look carefully. Now, I know somebody out there is thinking, but wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged? I mean, that's every unbeliever's favorite verse to use against Christians.
You're judging. Quit being so intolerant.
Well, that's not what we're talking about here. What Jesus was saying when he said don't judge is don't judge another person. Don't determine that they are less valuable for whatever reason. We're not talking about judging an individual. We're talking about discerning between truth and falsehood, between what's right and what's wrong. Good example of that is Peter in Acts chapter 5. Remember that story? Ananias and Sapphira concocted this scheme. They sold some land. They brought part of the money in that they got from the land, but said, here's all the money that we got for the land. And Peter was given the discernment. You people aren't telling the truth. He even called it what it was. You haven't lied to me, you lied to God. But at no point did Peter say, may God judge you. Didn't have to. God did it. See, that's judging. When you perceive that somebody is on the wrong path and you say, you're an idiot, you're going to hell, God deserves to send you, you know, that's judging. When you say, hey friend, that path that you're on, it's headed for trouble. I care enough about you to let you know this is what's happening. That's not judging anybody. That's actually imparting some wisdom, and that's actually out of a heart of love. So we're not talking about judging people here. We're talking about thinking through a situation that may or may not be what it seems. And when we're dealing in this area of meeting the needs of others, we've got to be discerning. We've got to be smart. We've got to use our head. That's what Paul means when he says, examine everything carefully. So in the case of meeting needs, don't rush in. Take a careful look. Do the person's claims meet what you're seeing with your own eyes? Somebody's begging for money. You know, notice they've got brand new sneakers and they've got a new cell phone. Right? Somebody comes and says, I need food. So you offer to go and get them food. No, don't do that. Just give me the money. Somebody asks to pay a delinquent bill, and you say, well, here, I'll write a check out to the place you owe. Oh, no. Yeah, that's how you can discern whether someone's being honest or not. And it's not wrong to do that. I am very, very thankful that we have in our community, a place called the Neighborhood Care Center. And it's where a number of our churches, including ours, we contribute to the fund that helps people. And when people come to any of our churches and say, hey, we need financial assistance, we direct them there. For one thing, that fund is much bigger than any one church's benevolence fund. We're actually able to help more people that way. Secondly, it is the practice of some people to come into town and hit every church. And if you can get 50 or 100 bucks from every church, man, that's quite a haul. And I also give a lot of credit to the folks there at the center. They vet people. They look into it. And I'll tell you what, they have some stories about the schemes people come up with. You know, somebody tried to say that they owed their landlord back rent, and they even had the lease But somebody at the center thought, you know what, something doesn't quite look right, and they'd investigate and found out that the person had wrote the lease themselves and was going to have the money sent to one of their relatives. Yeah, that happens. And as we are trying to meet people's needs, as we move out with a heart of compassion, we've got to have a mind that discerns those kinds of things. Think about it. Analyze. Now, there's things we can do on our own, but I think ultimately we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I firmly believe this. The more we're in touch with the Spirit, the more I believe he will move in our hearts. There's an example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, the story of Philip the evangelist. When this story begins, he's having a great ministry in Samaria. Lots of people are coming to Christ. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" He's got to be thinking, are you kidding me? I'm having a great ministry here. We're having all kinds of baptisms and people are coming to Christ. You want me to leave? You want me to go to the desert? Really? But he did. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem for worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So initially, the Spirit says, "Go this direction." Then he's more specific, "Go to that person." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I unless somebody explain it to me?" So he invited Philip to come in and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Wow. What a great story, right? Now, I don't know if the Spirit of God spoke audibly to him. I doubt it. That's not the way I have experienced that, because there have been times when I've definitely felt the Spirit move. And I kid you not, I'm preparing this message. This last week, I get a phone call in my office, somebody asking for help. And I'm thinking, okay, God, you got a real sense of humor here. And from the very beginning, I just sensed something wasn't right. The more I talked, the more things just didn't sound kosher. Thankfully, I had an elder from the Moroa Church who was there with me at the time. He heard the conversation. We just looked at each other, and he's like, he felt that same way. So not only will the Spirit say, "Hey, I want you to do this," I believe at times he'll say, "Nope, not that one." And Tammy and can attest to this as well. There have been times where people have come up to us and we feel just the opposite. It's like the Lord is saying, "Yes, help this person." And what's awesome is there's been an agreement. You know, you get that confirmation. It's not like one says we should and one says we shouldn't. The Spirit, now I'm not saying he always works that way, but he has. And I feel very confident that the Spirit will lead. He'll open one door and he'll close another. That's good. But you know what has to happen in order for that to work? You got to be willing to move. You ever noticed how hard it is to steer a parked car? Move out and let the Spirit open doors and close others. Be willing. If you go into it saying, "I'm not going to help anybody ever," you probably won't. But if you say, "Holy Spirit, I really want to be used. I want to be a blessing. I want to meet needs. That's what you would have me to do. Guide me." He will. And a lot of times, It'll be through your own mind, your own critical faculties. He'll guide you. In order for that to happen, we must act with discretion. When Paul prayed for his Philippian friends, the fulfillment of his prayer was that his friends would be able to discern and then practice the really important issues of the Christian life. See, discernment apart from obedience isn't enough. We can sit back and analyze and say, yeah, I think that's a legitimate need, or no, I really don't think that is. But if we don't do anything about it, what good is it? We have to act with discretion. Failure to obey is delusional. It's not true discernment. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we possess or wisdom, if we don't do something about it, it's pretty worthless. I mentioned earlier, genuine love is decisive. It's a choice. It's not based on feelings, but rather a conscious, intentional choice to show kindness and generosity, to meet needs. And you do so whether that other person is lovable or not, whether they respond or not, certainly not looking to get paid back. We're to give, we're to meet those needs. We unselfishly love others because that's how God loves us. That's how God wants us to love them. And we grow confident when we keep love within its proper limits of knowledge and discernment. So as we go through our days, Lord, who can I help? To whom can I be a blessing? Loving others doesn't always mean giving them what they want. Sometimes it means giving them what they don't want or not giving them what they ask. We need that discernment. Now you might be saying, now what if I help someone and they take my help and do something else with it? You know, what if I give them assistance and then they end up going buying booze or drugs or whatever? It's a possibility. Some people are really, really good at pulling the wool over. And we may not always discern. But we will never have to answer before God for what somebody else does. That's on them. And God will hold them into account. Frankly, I would rather err on the side of compassion than caution. I'm more willing to be taken advantage of than not, though I'm still going to use my head. But if somebody does take advantage of me, I'm not going to feel guilty about that because that's on them. Let God deal with it. Don't try to get back at him. That's judging, and we're not supposed to do that. He'll take care of it. But don't let that handcuff you from helping and meeting needs. So what's the bottom line? Hosea 14:9 says it this way. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. May we love with our hearts and our minds open to the direction and discernment of the Holy Spirit.